I'm just going to pick up in Matthew 9, where we've been. We started last week doing 9, 1 through 8. And today we're just going to do 9, 9 through 13. Just four little verses. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay, so it's 5 verses. I'm going to read it and we'll just go from there, okay? Matthew 9, verse 9 through 14. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners is in quotations, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So there's a lot there always with Jesus. Whenever he says anything, it's right to the point, and he really says it like it is. Anyway, so let's talk about it. First of all, verse 9 says Jesus went on from there. He had just healed the paralytic. The religious leaders gave him a hassle again, and now he goes on. We don't know if he was still in Capernaum or if he was in another town or just down the road or what, but he went on from there. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because that's what we have to do. We have to go on, no matter what our past is, no matter what's going on in our lives now, we definitely don't know what our futures are going to be. We just need to keep going on and, continue the mission, whatever it is that the Lord's given us to do, the destiny. Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So we know that Matthew is one of the 12 apostles, and that was part of Jesus's ministry. He had to pick his 12 apostles, and he knew Matthew was going to be there. He had to pick these 12. They were all from different walks of life. They were the ones that were going to be closest to him, that were going to love him, follow him, be with him. And it was purposeful. He went on from there to pick Matthew. That was his next choice. So let's talk a little bit about what tax collectors do. Oh, I want to say too, even he picked Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So that wasn't a mistake. That was meant to be also. And Matthew, he had no idea. He was clueless. He didn't know this was going to happen to him. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were, number one, they were ostracized. They were considered ousted from the temple. They couldn't worship with the rest. They were considered scoundrels because, let me just look at my notes here. According to the commentary I read, Judea was a Roman province, and it was under the protection of Rome. So it got to enjoy all the Roman good stuff, the economic trade and, the safety passage through Rome and that kind of thing. However, the Jews had to endure the humiliation of being ruled by a pagan nation. And that really undermined their way of living, and what God wanted them to do. They had to submit to the Roman laws and the customs. And they also had to pay taxes to Rome, and they hated that. And so Rome would hire locals. And so in Judea, the locals would have been a Jewish people. And so that's what Matthew did. And being a Jewish, first of all, they hated the whole idea of taxes because it wasn't fair. And they had no way to rebuttal. If a tax collector said you owed 18 shekels, you owed 18 shekels. Maybe 15 of those were for him, the tax collector, and there was no way to rebuttal that. But on top of that, Matthew was Jewish, and he was submitting to the Roman Empire. So he was hated even more. Jewish tax collectors were really just hated. They were just because of the abuse that they inflicted on their own people. So just so you know, I mean, here you have this man who now in The Chosen, when you watch The Chosen, they show Matthew as kind of a maybe on the spectrum, kind of a meek man, but you know, that's not what I read, you know, from the commentary. So, you know, they were scoundrels. They didn't care about their own people. And I guess that happens everywhere, right? I mean, you think that somebody's going to be a certain way, but they may not act that way. They don't have to. It's their choice. The other thing I wanted to say is there's a story in Luke 19, 1 through 9 about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, you know, he was also a tax collector. And it says that he was despised, obviously. But when he came to Jesus, he said he would pay back four times anyone he defrauded. So that tells you how much money they would take from people. So think about it. So maybe one fifth of it went to the taxes and the other four fifths went to Zacchaeus and to the tax. Whatever they wanted to do, they could do it. And the other thing too, and this was brought up in The Chosen when you watch it, his family, Matthew's family was ousted too. They were ostracized for their son, you know, collecting taxes. So, you know, that was terrible just because that was his profession. They were ostracized. So, and Jesus, it's not that Jesus didn't think that they should pay taxes, because we know the story in Matthew 22. I'm going to read it just so we can hear about exactly what the Lord feels about, you know, when the idea of taxes comes up. Matthew 22, 15 through 22 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. So, you know, here you have, you know, first, they're so sneaky, you know, they're reminding him, "Oh, you're so good, and so should we pay taxes?" And it wasn't just the Pharisees, it was the Herodians. So the Pharisees hated Roman rule, the Herodians loved Roman rule. So no matter how Jesus, they thought they were going to trap him, because no matter how he's going to answer, one of them, he's going to be wrong to one of them, or maybe both of them. And once again, he shuts them right up. So, yay, Jesus. The second one about taxes is in Matthew 17, 24 through 27. And I'm just going to read that, because that has to do with Peter. Let me just find it. After Jesus and his, this is 20, oh, let's see. Oh, hang on. I don't know. Where am I? 17, 24. Okay. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Does your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to ask, "What do you think, Simon?" He asked, "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" And Peter answered, "From others." "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open his mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." So even the temple had taxes, and every male that was 20 years or older had to pay 2 drachma a year. And that was like, let's see, what did they say? That was like a half a shekel. And that was approximately 2 days' wages. So even then, so Jesus wasn't against paying taxes. And there again, we see Jesus always, always living the law. He never sinned. He never didn't do what he was supposed to do. So back to the whole conversion. I just wanted to bring all that up because it's important. It's important to know Matthew's background. It's important to know what's behind the verses that we read today. We know it takes some Christians a long while before they're convinced of the call that they have in their life for Jesus. You know, a person may know God, and then all of a sudden the Lord tells them, well, you know what, I think you're going to be a missionary overseas. Well, you know, I don't want to do that, God. They truly want to follow the Lord, but it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's way beyond what I could do, right? And then so then their life kind of becomes a standstill until they're ready to really follow the Lord. And then other people, you know, it's that addiction or it's that something that's holding them back from giving their all to the Lord, you know. But when we look at the conversions of, and before Matthew, there were four other apostles that Jesus had already called. He called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And he called the Zebedee brothers, I call them James and John, and they all came right away. They just left what they were doing. And now Matthew does the same thing, which I think is just amazing, right? I mean, we would all want to do that, you know, just like say, okay, I'm coming, Lord. They don't even know what they're getting into. And that really none of us knew. When I got saved, I had no idea what I was getting into. I just knew that this is something true. This is truth. And it, you know, it spoke to your spirit, you know. So same thing with these men. And there's other evidence in the Bible about people that, like in Matthew 8, 21 to 22, another disciple said to Jesus, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. That kind of sounds harsh, but really, really, it's true. Let the dead bury the dead. And then I also wanted to go over Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And that's about the rich young man. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbors yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So obviously, his wealth kept him from giving his all to Jesus. And the Bible also tells us in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And you cannot serve both God and money. I always thought my translation said mammon, but it really does say money, and it capitalized money. So I thought that was interesting. I mean, you know, does God hate money? No, obviously not. But it's what we do with our money. And, you know, people spend a lot of money on stupid things, you know, and they could be doing so much for the world and they don't. It also says, don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal. That's in Matthew 6:19. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So we know there's other examples in the Bible about it. But nothing can take the place of our relationship with Jesus and giving our all to him, obviously. After the rich young man went away, we read back in 19 of Matthew, verse 7, the disciples, the apostles now were like, well, what that's hard. What can we do? And Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who had left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times, God bless you, as much, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So leaving your own family, I mean, that just tells us how important it is. So back to Matthew. You know, being a tax collector, he had to give up his profession. He couldn't continue that and follow Jesus, obviously. It was the beginning of a new life for him. And also, the same story is recorded in Mark 2, 13 through 17, and in Luke 5, 27 through 32. And in Luke, there's some controversy when I was reading, you know, the commentaries. In Luke, it says Levi, but, you know, they all had, it seems like a lot of the, if you read in the Bible, a lot of them had different names, more than one name. So some feel it was really Matthew that they were talking about, even though in that book, his name is Levi. So anyway, he decided to celebrate his new career, and he had a party. He had a banquet, it says in Luke, not just a dinner, a banquet. And he invited a large crowd of tax collectors and others. So you can imagine, he has this poor reputation. He's shunned by all the Jewish people. So who else is going to be there but more tax collectors and people that were scoundrels and maybe not of the best citizens? And those were probably who he hung around with. And again, that's, you know, something to think about, you know. And then he brought Jesus, you know, he was bringing Jesus. He wanted everyone to meet Jesus, and that's who Jesus was hanging out with, and his disciples. And it says disciples. So it's disciples. It's the people that were following him, not necessarily. I mean, at this point, it doesn't even say that he's got all his apostles with him. So it's just the regular people that were following him. And they all went to this party, right? And I would compare this to like a celebration in recognition of like a new phase in someone's life, like a graduation party or a retirement party or a promotion party. And in this case, it was a promotion. It was a spiritual promotion for Matthew. Okay, so he was announcing, this is it. I'm done with that old life. I'm giving it up. And probably he was totally set free. He probably felt great. And Jesus was there. He was partying with the people, the sinners. And you can imagine the mixture of people. You know, there's the new disciples. There's Jesus, who's perfect. There's all the tax collectors and the sinners. They call them sinners in the Bible. Okay, and that was the label that the Pharisees gave him, you know. And so I don't know who else, what other professions would be considered sinners, but for sure the tax collectors do. So the Pharisees got wind of it. And, you know, they were pious and they were godly. They definitely were godly on the outside, keeping the law. But they were hypocritical. They were rigid. They were formalistic. They believed that God's grace only was extended to those who kept the law. Well, no one could keep the law. I mean, there were 600 and some laws to keep. So we know how that went. And that's kind of how it could be today in the church. You know, we can snub people that are different than us, and we can act like we never sin. We can, you know, look all pious and really be rotten on the inside. And of course, that isn't what the Lord wants us to be. But they wanted to pin Jesus again, the Pharisees. They wanted to show that he wasn't following the law. And so anyway, but just so you know, again, I will reiterate that Jesus always fulfilled. He always followed the law and he fulfilled the law. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. You know, he always knew where they were going with their questions, and he would always befuddle them and leave them kind of speechless. So the Pharisees somehow caught wind of Matthew's party, probably followed him home, but of course they wouldn't go in because they're not going to eat with sinners. And so maybe some disciples were outside hanging around, you know. I'm sure there wasn't room for everybody to be inside, or maybe they had a patio, I don't know. But they weren't in the party, but they were outside the party sneaking around. And they ask a disciple, or the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, really, when you think about it, the true implication of this is like, if your teacher was really holy and righteous, you know, he shouldn't probably be associating with such vile people, you know. And God knew, the Lord knew what they were saying, even though they didn't come right out and say it. And notice they didn't go to him directly. You know, isn't that just like the devil? I mean, he comes and he, you know, speaks in our ears, and we're supposed to just, he puts that doubt in your head, and he nags you, he whispers things, he tries to get you to unbelieve the beliefs that we have, the truth that we have, you know. And in fact, I bet some of those Pharisees after a while were like, yeah, what? I mean, not Pharisees, but the disciples were like, yeah, what am I doing here? You know, started to doubt why they're, and I bet even some of them left early, thinking, I got to get out of here, because they were condemned, I should say, not convicted. They were condemned by the Pharisees, you know, and they started believing the lies. And maybe that day they gave up Jesus, maybe not, you know, but think about it. I mean, they were in a place too. They didn't know. They only knew some of Jesus. There was no way they could have answered that question anyway. They didn't have enough knowledge, you know, to do it. But I bet a lot of them left. So anyway, then Jesus came to the rescue. He answered. He wasn't gonna fool around. And I mean, look at this. What we're reading is just a few verses, you know. He says in verse 12, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Okay. So he says it's to the Pharisees. He gets right to the point. He doesn't waste any words. And at the most basic level, we can take it just as that it means that he was trying to heal the spiritually wicked, the corrupt, those that were in the whole bulk of sin. And their sin was plain enough to see. So the Pharisees could accept that. They're like, oh, well, I guess that makes kind of some sense. There's some logic. Not that they believe that Jesus had the credentials to do that, but they could understand maybe a little better why he was there. But even the tax collectors, we know, were, I mean, even the tax collectors that were there, they probably didn't. I mean, some of them might have wanted to get to know Jesus, but maybe they were just there for a free meal. And yet Jesus was there with them. He didn't question their motives. You know, he just wanted to hang out. And isn't that our Lord? He just wants to get to know us, love us. And then he'll clean us up. But, you know, he's good at that. I love what we all do. We love how Jesus does that with us. So anyway, the Pharisees couldn't really object to what he said. In reality, though, they should have been the ones with compassion. They should have been the spiritual healers. But we know for sure that they didn't offer to help Jesus at that point, did they? You know? So it's Jesus' next statement that really rebukes the Pharisees. Jesus gave them some homework. He challenged them in verse 13, the first part. He says, he's quoting Hosea 6:11 when he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Another interpretation says, for I delight in loyalty or compassion rather than sacrifice. So Jesus right there speaks to them. The Pharisees know they know the word. They know what's been spoken. They know the prophets. And so he realizes, you know, he's talking to biblically, well, I call it biblically literate, but people that they recognized right away that he's talking to them in the language of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, in chapter 6, the one that he's quoting, the very beginning says, return to the Lord. So right off, you know, they know what that chapter says. Hosea 6 speaks of Judah's disloyalty to the Lord and unfaithfulness, and makes a particular note of the unrighteous behavior of the priests. So he's really criticizing them for not seeing their need for repentance and spiritual healing. Also, we know in Micah 6, 6 through 8, it spells it out even more. And I'm sure they recognized it because it says it about the same in one of the verses. So either way, Hosea, Micah, they knew right away that God, that the Lord was criticizing them. It says in Micah 6, 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, you know, they got, now they're probably like, oh, God, he got us again. You know, even though they didn't want to admit it. So they just were more angry at Jesus than anything. And then Jesus concludes his final response to the Pharisees in the second part of verse 13, with, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And in the end, Jesus' rebuke was also an invitation to them. I mean, isn't that just like our Lord? I mean, he just loves us so much. He really was. Okay, if you guys realize that you need spiritual healing, you're one of them. I came not just to call the righteous or to call the righteous. I came for sinners. So they could have. They could have, you know, and some of them did. I mean, there were some of them that did give their lives to the Lord. But, you know, he blew up the whole religious theology of the Pharisees, the rigidness of it all. He, by example, he lived the law by extending grace and mercy to the sinners. And again, who are the sinners? All of us, giving them time to know him and see the goodness of the Father through him. Jesus, again, lived the law in all that he did. But he did it with love, compassion, humility, with mercy and justice, unlike the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. The Jewish race, in general, has always been called God's chosen people. And I always wondered, and recently we learned this, pastor, I think, spoke about it, and I was like, I finally get it. Yeah, they were chosen to spread the word, to spread the faith to all the earth. They were chosen to show the love of God. They were chosen to learn about his covenant and his goodness and his grace, and they blew it over and over and over and over again. And even when God forgave them and gave them manna in the desert and water to drink, and I mean, they still grumbled, and then, you know, the whole Testament is filled with, and then they sinned again, and they were in, you know, slaves in Babylonia, and then they come out of there, and then they follow the Lord for a while, and then they goof up again. You know, it just, and they even killed Jesus. I mean, you know, it's just something else, right? I mean, they blew their mission. They totally blew it, you know, and they didn't have compassion, justice, mercy. They ruled by the law, you know. And, you know, when I was doing this teaching and reading commentaries and doing all that, you know, I thought, I get to the end of something and I'm like, okay, God, now how do I tie this all up together? And I had something written, but this morning I've been reading, going along in certain areas in the Bible, and just happened to read, I'm in 2 Corinthians, and I read chapter 3, and I was like, this is it. This is the ending. This is what I wanted to say. So I want to read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, and I am almost done. So it's just so cool. I was like, oh, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for giving me this word today. It says the glory of the new covenant. I mean, because obviously that's who we're under, right? Not the old covenant. Okay, so I'll start with verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, you know, with Moses, came with glory, and it did. I mean, it was glorious, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? That's us, the minister of the Spirit. If the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put, did I tell you it was 2 Corinthians? Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, let's talk about the Jewish people, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. The veil remains when it is written. It has been removed. Okay. It has been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. So there is no veil for us, but there still is for the Jewish people. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that's all we have to do is turn to Jesus. The veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So once again, just in these few verses in chapter 9, I thought it was going to do more, but I mean, it was so rich to me. I don't know, every time like we have a Bible study here with Janine and she brings out so much, it's amazing. Like how Jesus never wasted a word, an action, nothing. Everything was purposeful. And his compassion for us, regardless of our station in life, you know, how much money we have, who we know, none of that matters to him. But we must never, ever think that, oh, those terrible Pharisees, because we, too, are Pharisaic. I mean, come on. We sin all the time. And we can act religious and pious and judgmental of the world, and we can even judge our own brothers and sisters in Christ. So we must always remain humble and remember that in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's meant for all of us. And to paraphrase the rest of that whole area of Romans 3:20 through 25, we are told that the law cannot make us righteous, but instead the law makes us conscious of our sin, and that we have righteousness from God apart from the law by the faith in Jesus, which is the same thing that 2 Corinthians 3 said. We are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus, who is the atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus was the answer then and the way back then and still is the answer today. It is by the blood of Jesus that we are saved, and all that we do through him as he lives in us is for the kingdom here on earth and for the glory of our Heavenly Father.